Let's take out our Bibles. I want to talk to you about Abraham's oldest servant, whose name is Eliezer. And men of wealth in ancient times, and we see this today, needed someone they could trust to manage their day-to-day activities in home and business. And Abraham was no different. Immediately, when you think about someone who fell into that position, you think of Joseph, don't you? You think of how when he was sold into Egyptian slavery, he found himself in the house of Potiphar and quickly became his trusted household servant or steward. And in fact, in Genesis 39, verse 4, he said that he had put all the things under his authority. So Joseph had the authority of all of his goods. And then later, you remember when he comes out of prison and then he arises to serve Pharaoh. In chapter 41 and verse 40, Pharaoh himself says, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." So that, when we think about that, Joseph was the one who was in charge of everything. Whatever Joseph said, that's what was to be done. And there was only one person higher than him, and that was Pharaoh himself. And so our lesson this afternoon is actually in Genesis chapter 24. Be turning over to chapter 15 because we'll back up just a little bit. But our story is found in chapter 24 of Genesis. The first thing you think of, when we'll talk more about this and how Eliezer was this way, but a steward most assuredly then would have to be trustworthy. I mean, you wouldn't want to put somebody in charge of all your belongings, have the authority over people, if they were not trustworthy. Because if he wasn't trustworthy, what would he do? He would rob his master blind. And can you think of anything that may have been said in scriptures about that? Well, we recently studied together what Jesus had said in Luke chapter 16. You remember he told the parable of the unjust steward. And that steward was brought in before his master to give account because it had been brought to the master's attention. And we looked at this really not all that long ago. Of course, during this time, thank you, Brother Easter, and your prayer with regards to, sometimes we forget what we're dealing with, but we're still in the midst of something that we would like to see be gone in our lives. And so thank you for bringing that again to our attention. But he was brought before his master as we were studying this section because it was brought to his attention that this steward was wasting his goods. And no master wants their steward to be robbing them blind. That would make him untrustworthy. And so the rich man was going to take away his stewardship, and that led to Jesus' parable. You recall about how he then went to those that owed his master and started cutting their bills and so forth. That's that parable. But the story is Jesus talking about, really, about the responsibility of a steward. You needed somebody that you could profoundly trust. And that's why I chose to speak about Abraham's oldest servant, Eliezer. A steward is a manager of that which does not belong to him. And that's very important in understanding stewardship. And I looked back, it hasn't been all that terribly long that we talked about a wise steward and how we are to be wise steward. We talked about how we're to be wise stewards with the money that is taken up. We brought a lesson about the Lord's treasury and we have to be wise stewards over what we have taken up to do the Lord's will and how that is His funds and how we must do His will. So we find about Eliezer. And I told you to be there in chapter 15, but I am going to go to chapter 24. So hold your finger there at 15. And look at chapter 24 and verse 34 and 35. Because what this does is it gives you Eliezer's account of his position from his own words. So in chapter 24, verse 34, this is Eliezer. This will become clear when we talk about some of this. So he said, Eliezer said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master. when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. So you learn who the heir is, but the thing I wanted you to see out of his own mouth is he talks about the wealth of Abraham. Well, this is his old servant. This is Eliezer, who has been responsible for his master's blessings for a very long time. And so he understands his work, and he understands the things that he is to do, and he understands that what his work is to do things in the best interests of his master, Abraham. And that's very important, that he understands that he's wanting to do the best thing for his master, Abraham, the one that he serves. And so now if you go to Genesis chapter 15, you will find in this passage that, of course, Abraham and Sarah are unable to bear children. So this just gives you an idea of how well and how much Abraham thought of his servant Eliezer. And this is where I get the fact that he is his oldest. Read with me the first three verses of the chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." So who did Abraham see was going to be the heir of what he was blessed with at this point? Yeah, Eliezer of Damascus, his oldest servant. That's who he thought the Lord, this is how he thought the Lord was going to accomplish his promise unto him, was through this man. And so that gives you an idea. And I struggled with the fact, and I found in my notes that I kept putting the word friend. And I just want to put that out there. When we go through this, I think that's exactly who he becomes. He becomes a close friend to Abraham. I don't know how this doesn't happen. This is a man that, as you're going to see, has served him well. And at this juncture, he's thinking, he's the one. Think of it this way. If you're writing a will, he's basically saying, everything's going to Eliezer. He's the heir. And I know that you could probably think, I can think of three couples from my days in Richmond who have gone childless. Three couples that have gone childless. And have you ever wondered? I wondered who exactly will receive their wealth. One individual in particular has quite a bit of wealth. And I thought, well, who is going to get that wealth? How's that going to happen? What's going to happen? They don't have any children. Abraham, at this moment in time, he sees the only one, and there's only one option, and that's going to be Eliezer. Of course, verses 4 through 6, as we continue reading, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Dale told me the other day when they were down in Florida, and he and Caroline were walking along the beach, that he couldn't help but think about the sand. And when you're in Florida and on the beach, you can't help but think about the sand, because it's going to be in your car. It's going to be in everything. It's going to be you're going to find sand. And so you think about when he said that you're going to be like the sand along the seashore, and how his descendants would be so great. But in this passage, Abraham is told, no, it's not Eliezer. You will have a child. So as you know, the story goes on that Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90 years old when they become parents for the first time. Well, I have to tell you, whoo-wee, I can't imagine. And of course, things were different at this time as people live longer, but I can't imagine bringing children and having to raise little Isaac as he ran all over the place and bring him up at the age of 100 and also 90. Sarah would have him for 37 years. She dies at 127. Abraham will have Isaac for 75 years. So when Abraham dies, Isaac himself is 75 years old. In chapter 23, before we get to 24, what happens is Sarah dies, Sarah passes away, and Abraham in this chapter, he is purchasing the burial plot for his family in Hebron. This is where his family is going to be buried. You're going to hear this and see that this is where he and, will be laid to rest and his descendants. So this becomes a very important thing. So that this chapter is him securing that property. Now, so let's see. So Isaac is 37 when his mother dies. So what I wanted to talk to you about is found here in chapter 24, and it is the important task that Abraham gives Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac. To find a wife for Isaac. That doesn't happen anymore, does it? There were times when my kids were coming up, I had fathers of daughters, and I've had, you ought to hear Mitchell Dalrymple. Man, he's been after trying to link up one of my girls with his brother, trying to match and just make this a deal. We'll make a contract now. And we just don't see that, but that's the task before Eliezer. It's an important task. Let's read some in beginning in verse 1. Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." So they're over here in the land that God's going to give them, but he said, "Promise me you will not let him marry a Canaanite woman." And then he says this, "But you shall go to my country," verse 4, "and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." I want you to go back to my family. I want you to find a wife there. And then he says, "And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?' But Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, "To your descendants I will give this land," he will send his angel before you, and you shall not take a wife for my son from there. Or rather, and you shall take a wife for my son there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from the oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. Eliezer, his name means God is help or God of help. And so I want to talk about him for just a few minutes. The first thing that we talked about, a steward is, or a his oldest servant is, they have to be trustworthy. Is that the case? Is he somebody that is trustworthy? Let's look at verse 10. "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And when he had made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water, then he said, 'Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success," excuse me, "this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand before the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water." We'll stop just right there for just a minute. So with his wife gone, and Abraham now thinking about his son Isaac and how important it would be for him to find a wife, he needed Eliezer to be faithful and dependable to get this job done. So the man, obviously, over the years, no doubt, has become, I think, a trusted friend, as I mentioned. I cannot see that this is not somebody that he has leaned upon so many times that they had a very close relationship. And you see that Abraham, in his choice to leave him all his belongings for Isaac, as we talked about. And so the story, as we have began reading here in verse 11, and we've read just a little bit, we'll continue reading, but he has set out with 10 camels, and off he's going to the city of Nahor. That's in verse 10. So we pick up our reading now, verse 14. So here's what he says. He's come to the city, and he's now come to the well where the daughters of men are coming out to draw water. Verse 14, "Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have sworn kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel of the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out to her pitcher with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. When he had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. So let's kind of break this section down as well. So here you have, not only is he trustworthy, but I would say he's very wise. And I'll try to explain why I think that. First of all, in verse 32, you find that he has taken loaded camels. These camels are unloaded at Laban's. And we'll talk more about him. Now, let me give you an idea of how far this is. This is actually to Haran, but if he's gone back over to Mesopotamia, which, as you remember, he was the Ur of Chaldees, is where he came out. It just so happens that his father and them had come to Haran. They went on that part of the journey, but that's where they settled. Anyway, the distance is about 530 miles. About 530 miles. And I read where one person said that's a month to get there and a month to get back. Now, I don't know. I tried to say, well, how fast can a camel go? And actually, they can go pretty far in one day. And you could make that if you could go that clip every day. But I guess what I'm trying to get you to understand is, obviously, we don't really know much about this because we have modern-day travel. But Eliezer would have known the needed provisions to make that journey. And he also had given thought, as we saw him give gifts, and he's going to give gifts before he leaves, is that he's thought about these things. He's thought about the task that is before him. And I would say also that his wisdom is observed in where he chose to go when he got to the city of Nahor. Because where did he go? Now, first of all, the city of Nahor. Nahor is actually Abraham's grandfather. Okay, this is his father Terah's dad. But not only that, but Terah, Abraham's dad, named his brother, Abraham's younger brother, Nahor. Nahor. And so he is gone to the city of Nahor. I suspect it was named after the grandfather. And then you have Abraham's brother, who is Nahor. And so he's gone to the right place. And that's in chapter 11 and verse 26, where Abraham's younger brother is Nahor. The city of Mesopotamia is the dwelling place of Abraham's family, which, again, would be even further east than what we're looking at here. But he chose the well. I think this is what really shows how wise he is. And maybe this was just a common thing. But why would he go to the well? Why would you go? Well, we're already told that this is where the young women of the family would go to draw water. You know what else would happen at the well? Where do you think the boys were? No, I'm serious. That's exactly where they would be. That would be a, in fact, I was reading, well, where would you go? Well, that'd be, you know, they're off doing their chores, and that's where the young men would want to find themselves talking to the young ladies outside of the earshot of their parents. And you know, teenagers aren't any different. This would have been the same. People are people, so we shouldn't think that that wouldn't be the same. But he chose the right spot because this is where the young women would come and do their chores. This is where Saul and his servant in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 11, they're actually looking for the man of God, and they came upon the young women that are going to the well. This was their responsibility, was to take care of gathering the water that would be needed for the household. Where did Jesus meet the woman in John chapter 4? We call her the woman, the Samaritan woman of the well, right? He met her at the well because that was the chore that they had in this day and time. But that was a very smart move on his part because part of their chore was also providing the water for their animals as well as their household. And can you think of Bible couples that met at the well? Well, I told Sabrina when she was coming in, that's a deep subject. Jacob met Rachel at the well. Abraham's grandson in Genesis 29. Moses met his wife, Zipporah, at the well. So it just shows you that this was a place where he knows where you would go to try to accomplish this task. Job 12 and 12, Job in his discussion with his friend says, "Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding." So I think that you're seeing an aged man that is demonstrating some understanding and wisdom. But here's another thing that I wanted us to notice. Back in verse 5, Abraham says, "I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac." Do you remember what the first question he asked? You know, there's wisdom in asking questions. We often say there's no such thing as a bad question or a foolish question because that's how you learn. I think that's one of the reasons that teachers loved me and hated me was because if I didn't understand, I'd ask a question. Well, that's also irritating if all you do is ask questions and talk. So it was a two-edged sword. But he asked the right question. "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" Now, that would be an important question. Because what he learns is that is not what Isaac would want him to do. In fact, you could see that, what if he didn't ask that question? "Well, I went and didn't find anybody, or I found her, but she wouldn't come. So I came and got Isaac, and off we went." And then Abraham says, "No, no, 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 no." So there's wisdom in the fact that he asked that question. And sometimes we act in foolish ways because we do not get the information we need to do the right things. Actually, David made that point when he was talking to the preachers in one of the studies that he was doing. He talked about how it's important to get all the information, informational questions. That sometimes congregations have trouble because not all the right people are in the room to get the right information, and not everybody's allowed to say what needs to be said so you can gather the right information. And he used Acts chapter 15 when they came together to come to the truth and establish the truth with regards to, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised in Acts chapter 15? And so it's important to get these informational questions, and I think that's wise to do. And so this was a very important question. And the reason it was an important question is because Abraham knew God was going to give him the land of Canaan. That's where they were supposed to be. So sending Isaac back to his family was not going to be the right thing to do based upon what the Lord was telling him. And so Eliezer learns that important information. And so he says, God's going to send a messenger, one of my angels. He's going to send one of my angels before you to open the way. Now, an interesting thing is, as you go through the story, there's no mention of an angel showing up and telling him anything. But when you go through the story, you know exactly. You know that the providential hand of God is right there in the story. Another wise decision that he made is based on the good question in verse 8. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. And so this decision that is made then is based on that good question. If she's not willing to come, then you're not obligated to this oath. Because you remember, the first thing he said is, put your hand under my thigh, which was the way that they made their oaths. If you did that, you were bound by that contract. And so before he did all that, they got this worked out, all the details worked out. And so the plan between Abraham and Eliezer would set out, and he would set it, and he would go forth, and it was time for him to carry out the plan. So he makes that covenant. Now, another thing that you see is this specific prayer. Could it be any more specific than what we read? When he said, when I want the first woman that comes down here, and when I ask her this, she responds this way, and she does this, and then I'll know. And as soon as he finishes talking, here comes Rebekah. And so as he arrives in Nahor in the evening, going to the well, we find him praying. And notice what he says. He says, let me get the verse for you. He said, O Lord, verse 12, God of my master Abraham. We're not told how Eliezer of Damascus knew the God of Abraham to find himself praying to the true and living God about the task that he's about to undergo. Do you have any suspicions as to how that might have happened? Again, this might be speculation, but you think Abraham had anything to do with that? That he would know the God of Abraham? Remember, Abraham was chosen because God knew he would teach his children to know the true and living God. In verse 13, he tells God exactly where he is. Notice that with me. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Did God know where he was? Of course he did. Does that stop you from saying, well, God knows where I am, there's no reason for me to say anything about it? What I want you to see is how specific prayer can and often should be. We shouldn't just paint these broad pictures. Now, there are times I must admit that I'm befuddled. The Bible talks about how we just have no idea what to say. We have no idea exactly what we need to do. And he says, guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to help you with that. But there are times when we need to say specifically to God, who knows what we need, so he will hear us petitioning him and praying to him. And that's another indication of the wisdom that he has. You pray before you begin important tasks. That's exactly what Jesus did. Sometimes all night. He prayed all night before he chose the apostles. And you'll find that he prayed. And that's what's he doing in the garden before he dies? He's about to die. And what is he doing? He's praying to his Father. And so we need to pray. Finding the right person to marry, listen, is so important. I can tell you, parents pray for their children to find a mate that will help them get to heaven. And if you're not, shame on you. Shame on you. This isn't a game. You want to be reaching out for your prodigal and going back to the things that David and how heart-wrenching that is, then you just don't care about those things. That's foolishness. Finding the right person to marry is important. And trust me, there are times that I'd like to say you and you belong together. And I would say to the unmarried, you can be praying about finding the special someone as well. I know I did. I found myself so lonely. Lisa came along and she took away that loneliness. It was hard. And I don't mean to scare anybody away, but boy, that's a hard thing. to find somebody to spend your life with that's going in the same direction that you are. Well, we clearly see God's hand in all this, but the way we're able to see God's messenger going before Eliezer is because of how specific his prayer is. Did you understand that? Because of how and what he said and how specific he was, and then it falling just like that, you know God was listening and God was intervening. Look at verse 12, his prayer. Oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. He praises God and he asks for his divine favor. Verse 13, behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Could that be any more specific? Can we be that specific? Yes. And you can see a big difference between Eliezer's task. And so what I want to do here is I want to show that we're not talking about specific, I want a shiny new car and I want this and I want that. You can see a huge difference between a prayer like that and a prayer of I need to find a mate for my master Abraham, because there's so much that it, and this is so important. That's a huge difference between the two. So we're not talking about praying foolishly or amiss, as James talks about. We're talking about asking God to intervene in important matters. Well, she immediately lowers her water from her shoulder, and she gives Eliezer, this stranger, a drink of water. What would that tell you about her? Today, a lot of young women are just raunchy. Wouldn't give you the time of day. Wouldn't think about doing anything like that for anybody. That's where we are. And here's a young woman that comes out and has her loving kindness, and you can immediately see that. And then I was curious about why would he ask this young woman to offer to water his camels. Now, I already said that was part of their household chores. But this is a stranger. How many camels did he have? 10. So I thought, well, why would this be important? Well, you know camels travel a long distance without water, right? And I did not know, but some think the water's stored in the hump. That's not true. No, it's not a reserve water can in the hump. What I found is that's not the case at all. According to Dr. Christopher S. Baird of West Texas A&M, can drink 53 gallons of water in 3 minutes. A young woman, well, another said 30 gallons in 13 minutes. Do the math. A young woman offering to give your 10 camels water is not a small task. If they needed to drink all 30 gallons per camel, that's 300 gallons of water. Listen, Trump was talking about yesterday, he was talking about in his rally, he says, I had to salute 600 soldiers there at West Point. My arm was getting tired. I thought, well, how do you find out how big her pitcher was that she let down into the well, and she pulled that back up, and she poured it in the trough, and she let it down, she pulled it back up, and she put it in the trough. That would be a big deal, wouldn't it? If she would say, let me give your camels something to drink, would that not say something about her? I would say that would say she's a hard worker. And I would say this. She certainly must have been attentive to other people. Because if you don't care about people, you're not going to think the first thing about giving water to their camel. You know who you're going to think about? Maybe the other women who come along, skipped along, and and they're just aloof. But not Rebecca. Immediately, she shows up, and the things unfold just as Eliezer had asked of God. Now, we already, we'll note this as well. What he does is he worships. We read down through here. And after this unfolds, just like he asked, we read that he bowed his head and he worshiped. And he not only did that once, but he did that again. Now, I want to bring this up because what he realizes is that his prayer has been answered. And so he pays homage to the God of Abraham, the true and living God, Jehovah God. And so he recognizes that, and that's very important. And if you jump down to verse 42 through 44, now, in between this, I would say, and this is one of those passages that you can read maybe sometime during the week if you're looking for something to read, but he basically then is taken back to Laban, and of course you remember who Laban is. Laban is the one that deceives Jacob and that whole story with Jacob and his daughter Rachel and Leah. This is Laban. And so Laban is the one who whose house they go to, and the camels are unloaded. And immediately the servant, and so these verses is he basically lays out the whole story. So they, and what I want you to see is, why did he do that? Why did he go, and you read it, and it's just a mirror of what had happened. I came to the well, and I prayed, and here was my prayer, and he tells them what the prayer is, and then it happened just that way, and Rachel gave me water, and she watered my camels. Look at verse 42 through 44. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camel also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Now, Laban says this, verse 50, The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. So basically, after the servant said, they figure out this is their kin, and he tells them exactly how it goes. Verse 48, he says, I bowed my hand and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. And then Laban listens to all this and he says, yeah, obviously the Lord is behind this. And it was in all of those details. It was in that specific prayer, the specific answer of that prayer. And Laban, I think, also shows some wisdom and says, yeah, Rebekah's the one. Now, what we find is, I could see why he would select Eliezer for this important task. I can just understand why, of all the people that were was his servants, and he had a bunch, he would choose Eliezer. You can pray in faith and know that God is going to be listening. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Matthew 6, 7 and 8. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask of them. And yet he prayed, and God answered. And the story turns. So basically, as the story ends, the family wants Rebekah to be able to stay for 10 days. And Eliezer is like, no, please don't hinder my journey. I've got to get back. So basically they left it up to Rebekah. And they said, Rebekah, do you want to go? And she said, yes. She said, yes. The ladies, the next part that I'm going to read is literally the part that I think the ladies like, because it's literally a story of love at first sight. Pick up with me verse 63. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And all the girls go, "Oh." Well, he had achieved his task, a most important task, as Abraham's oldest trusted servant. And so I see these things. I hope that's been a benefit to you, to find the acceptable woman for Isaac. And I think we can do those things as well, because all of us are to be stewards. We are stewards in the household of God. We should certainly be trustworthy. We should be wise. We should pray specific prayers. We should worship. And God, if we ask and we don't ask amiss, God is hearing our prayers, and He's going to give us the things that are much needed for us. And we also learn that sometimes we ask and the answer is wait and not now. Maybe it's no, because we don't yet know what we don't know, to know that that was not going to be the right thing. But God is present and God is hearing, and God would have us to act in this way as well. Maybe you're here tonight, this afternoon, you're not a Christian. We want to extend an invitation. Brother Gary has selected the song for us to sing. We're going to invite you to come forward, and if you need to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ today, then we'll take you and baptize you, and you can become a Christian. Go on your way rejoicing tonight, having your sins forgiven and remembered no more. Maybe you're a child of God. Can we help you in any way as together we stand and sing?